the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 1. Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I can understand that part. I can sleep about anywhere, anytime. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell unto Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, that is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea is wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake that the great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us and the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done this, it pleased thee, has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, dear Lord, we come, dear God, thanking Thee for the privilege we have to be here. We thank Thee, our Father, for every bountiful blessing that You've bestowed upon each one of us. Dear Lord, we realize that we are undeserving people, and yet, Lord, when You ask us to do something, how prone we are to go the opposite way. How prone we are to bow up and say that we'll not. And Lord, I pray as we look into this passage of Scripture beginning today, dear Father, that You cause us to realize that our responsibility is to serve You and to do what it is that You would have us to do. Now, dear God, I just pray that You speak to our hearts this morning. And if there be one here that's lost, I pray this is the time that you speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do to us, for us, we'll thank You and praise You. For these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning, as we return back to our prison experiences in the Bible, is the prison of his perseverance. The prison of his perseverance. Today we're going to begin looking at an accounting that we are all very, very, very familiar with. Now, if you notice, as we've gone through these prison experiences, we have looked at people, characters that we're all familiar with. We looked at Jonah. We looked at John the Baptist. We looked at Samson. We looked at some other world. They're all people that we know, that we're familiar with their lives. The great lesson that they still have to teach us as we go even a little deeper. This lesson today is one that we teach our children at the earliest classes in Sunday school. They're all taught about the story of Jonah, the accounting. I have to break myself. I so often say a story, but the accounting of Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the great fish. Today we begin looking once more at the life of Jonah and look at some of the things that are connected with him and some of the things, foolishness that he did. In doing so, we're going to be looking at him as he ran away from God. Now, we're all aware from experience most of the time that God has an amazing way of getting our attention. I pray that God got your uncle's attention yesterday in an event that very easily could have killed him. Pray that God, well, for lack of a better term, knock some sense into him so they know who he is. God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? The things that we put before him have a way of vanishing. The things that we think are so important tend to vanish, and their importance, at the very least, lessens. So, beloved, rather than fight against God, we're so much better off to just go with what God would have us to do. But that's not in our nature, it doesn't seem. He will call us to a task in his work, and there are times that when this happens, that rather than draw toward him, we'll draw away from him and seek to go our own way, our own path, our own desire, our own needs. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, it's a case where we're putting I in front of God. I in front of do. I in front of surrender to Almighty God. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? We saw yesterday afternoon at Sister Barry's funeral, grace of God extended in a way that was just beyond my mind to comprehend, that on the day of his wife's funeral, Brother Barry got up and played the piano as the interlude before the services started. That takes the grace of God. With your heart broken, to be able to do that, to be able to help in a service such as that. That's the kind of God we serve, isn't it? And that's the kind of God that is foolish for us to try to run away from, to try to get away from, to try to avoid at all costs. And yet that's what we do so many times. When that happens, the Lord will make no mistake. He will come after us, and he will bring us back to him and to his plan for our lives. Oh, it might not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week, but he will bring us back. Or the other option is to take us out. You know, God, well, I'll get on that just here in a little while, so I'm going to move it on a little bit. When the Lord has an assignment for us, he is determined that we carry it out, that we do what we are supposed to do, that we do what his will is in our life. he will do whatever he needs to get our attention and to bring us to the place where we are willing to do as he tells us. And that's the key part. He could force us to serve him, could he not? He could force us to do whatever it is he wants us to do. But that's not how our God works. He wants a willing service, does he not? A willing heart. And that's what he works in our lives to produce, is a willing heart. Willing to serve, ready to go. Isn't there a song we sing, ready to go? Ready my life to give? And that's the way we need to be. Lord, whatever it is that you have me to do, we will do it. I can tell you for a fact, for certain, had it not been for following the will of God, there is no way that we would have went to Virginia. And having gone there, there's no way we would have stayed there as long as we had it not been the will of God for us to do so. And that's the way we need to be. Sometimes the will of God, is it the right word to say, hits us crosswise? It did here with Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. He said, or in his heart, he said, I don't want to go. And I'm not going to go. At least he said so again in his heart. This is one of the lessons that's taught in the book of Jonah. God had called the prophet to a task, as we said, that he did not want to do. Therefore, he ran away from the Lord, just as fast and as far as he could. However, God persevered and sent Jonah into a prison experience to get his attention and to gain his cooperation. I've heard it said many years ago. It's funny, the things I think about that I heard, it just seems like it was yesterday or just a short time ago that I think about them. They were, in fact, many years ago now. But I heard a preacher say one time when that whale spit out Jonah hit the beach saying, which way's Nineveh? And I think there may be a little bit of truth in that. But he gained his cooperation. He gained his desire to do so. This prison, unlike the others we looked at, was not constructed with brick and mortar and metal bars. This was a prison built of flesh and blood with bars of ivory, if you will. Yet, it was a strange prison that Jonah was convinced that God's plan was the right plan. God's idea was the right idea. God's plan was what he should do, and he gave in to that. I want us to see from here, as we see Jonah in this prison, and begin to deal with the truths that we find here, that we will understand that we cannot run from God and from his will for our life. It's just not possible. We may try. Others have. We may have. Others have failed. And so have we, as we've attempted that. And I believe at one time or another, to one degree or another, we all have. He will send you into a prison experience to get your attention and gain your cooperation. So for our remaining time today, as we begin this, Lord willing, we'll conclude it next Sunday. Let's look at the subject, the prison of his perseverance. The first thing we want to notice is that this is a road, the road to this prison began as a road of disobedience. Disobedience to God. God had called Jonah to a specific task, and only one. It wasn't to take the message here, there, and yonder. It wasn't to stop in every community between here and Nineveh. His job was to go to Nineveh with this message of judgment that God had sent. He was told to go and warn the city of Nineveh that judgment was coming to their town. Now, I think it's wonderful if we would catch the lesson that God pronounced judgment, but in every sense of the word, it was a warning of what was coming. Beloved, God has warned us about what is coming. And yet, unlike the people of Nineveh, we pay it no heed. God warns the sinner what is coming. But most of the time, the sinners are happy in their sin, and they go about their own merry little way, giving no thought of eternal matters. That is, until God gets their attention. God, though Jonah did not know this, but God was going to extend grace to a lost and needy people. And Jonah did not want to go. He didn't know. As far as he knew, it was just a message of judgment, and that was it. God was going to bring judgment. But he still didn't. He wasn't going to go. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we find where we're told that God was going to save the heathen people of Nineveh. Wouldn't it be nice if God would send one of his men right in the heart of Raphael and preach judgment, that God was going to bring judgment upon the city of Raphael in a certain amount of days. And that beginning with the mayor, they would all rend their clothes and get in sackcloth and ashes and repent to God, fasting and agony. Wouldn't it be nice to see what God would do there? And then watch it begin to spread, begin to move out, begin to go on. But every Sunday, our little community and churches that proclaim the gospel are getting warned, are they not? And paying no heed, paying no attention to the warning that God is given, and will not pay attention until God's judgment comes. And that is a pity. Jonah, and this is really hard to say about a prophet, but it's really the only conclusion I can draw, is that Jonah hated them, the people of Nineveh. And he couldn't possibly have cared less if they all died and went to hell. That wouldn't have bothered him in the least. May God help that our hearts never get that cold. May God help cause us to never get that indifferent. To never come to the place that we're glad to see people die and go to hell. I don't care how wicked they are. They have an eternal soul, do they not? And we know where they're headed. And that should grieve us rather than make us glad. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrians were in no way, shape, or form good people. The Assyrians were fierce, warlike people. And life meant nothing to the Assyrians. The Ninevites were idol worshippers. They had no knowledge of God. They had no concern about the true God. They had no care for the true God. But they were very much steeped in idolatry. The Ninevites were therefore not Jewish. That may be a big duh, but I think it's important to see that in Jonah's character, if we would use our modern day terminology to think about Jonah, Jonah was a racist. He was only concerned with the Jews. Now, we know that today the people that hate Jews and hate Jewish culture are anti-Semitic, right? Anti-Semites. I don't know what the opposite is, but that's what Jonah was. He was only interested in them, the Jewish people. And now, that was a common attitude amongst the Jews, even in Jesus' day. They had no care for anybody other than their own. The Ninevites were known for their cruelty to people that they attacked and defeated. Their exceeding cruelty that they did. For example, they were known to skin their victims alive and then impale their bodies on sharpened stakes and leave them there to die. What a horrible death. They often forced parents to watch their children being burned alive just before the parents themselves were killed. So that in many ways the last things that they would see was what was happening to their children. The Ninevites were also known to bury their victims up to their necks in the sand and leave them to die of hunger, thirst, or wild animals. Whole cities, not just small groups, but whole cities had been known to commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the Ninevites. Now, with this in mind, Jonah was aware of it, the people of their day was aware of it. Can you really blame Jonah for not wanting to go there? Knowing what they would do to their captives, the thing that would go in my mind, if I'm going to go there and preach judgment against them, what in the world are they going to do to me? So, there's no excuse for disobedience, but in our fleshly minds, I can see and understand why Jonah thought the way he thought to a certain extent. It was common knowledge that the Assyrians were coming and that they intended to destroy the people of God. We have the accounting in the Old Testament of when the Assyrians came and even got up to the fence, to the walls of Jerusalem before God turned them back. Now, what did Jonah do? So when Jonah hears the call to go and warn the people of Nineveh, he makes his decision, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Now, to get an idea of where we're talking about, Tarshish was located on the western coast of Spain. Think about that. Not anywhere near Palestine, but Spain. This was some 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. As far as the people knew at that time, the world ended at Tarshish. They didn't know that it went any further than that. So in other words, Jonah was going as far as he could to get away from God. He was going to the end of the earth to get away. Jonah seemed to think that he could escape from God's plan and God's gaze by running away. And how many times do we think the same way? If I ignore it long enough, God will call somebody else to do it. Am I telling you the truth? This is really something that this is going to be hard on me. I don't know that I can pull this off. Let him take Joe over here or Johnny over here. They have all the time in the world. Let them do something. Well, who knows what God may have for them? God has something for you right now. And that's what we have to be busy about. He didn't want to do what the Lord was telling him to do, so he fled from God. Now, apparently, this shows us that Jonah had a far too small view of God. He seemed to think that God was a local God. In other words, he was God over where his home was, his homeland, but I could get over here all the way to Tarshish and God wouldn't be over here. He wouldn't rule over here. He in control over here. I can just start my life all over there rather than have to do what God wanted to do. He seemed to believe that if he could run far enough away, that God will not be able to find him. There isn't a place on this globe that a person can go to get away from God. There's not. You know, think about in Revelation, it talks about when the judgment is coming, how the people will go into the mountains and ask for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from God. And it's not going to work. None of it's going to work. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, the Bible tells us. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10, lets us know what God can see and where He operates. In short, this is everywhere. There's nowhere God isn't, and there's nowhere He doesn't operate. Jonah thinks, though I don't know that he would have ever admitted it, but Jonah thought that he was smarter than God. How do you know that? Because he thinks he can run away and hide from God. I'll just show him. I'll go somewhere else. Apparently, Jonah thinks that, ask me if this don't sound like people in our day, that Jonah thinks that he can serve God when it was convenient for Jonah, when it saw his purpose, when it saw his needs, when it saw his desires. But when hard times come and an unpleasant assignment comes up, he thinks that he is free to abandon God and to walk away from God's call in his life. We see this all the time. All the time. We have had, just in the time that I've been here, we've had enough people come through the doors and stay for a little while and then leave to just about fill this building up. Stay for a while and leave. Stay for a while and leave. It used to be kind of magic. You could, that's not a right word to use in the pulpit. Forgive me. But it was almost like you could mark it down 3 months. They would come and they'd hang around with us about 3 months and you'd never see them again. I don't know what was that. That 3 month thing that would get a hold of people, but maybe I only have 2.5 good months in me. I don't know. But they would leave. Why? Well, sometimes I think they tried to run and get away from God. Maybe God was bearing on their heart about something. Other times, like the Bible says, they went away from us because they were what? Not of us. That happens a lot of times too. Now, let's not throw any rocks at Jonah right now. Let's not be too hard on Jonah. Do we, as we already said, do we not think the same way from time to time? It crosses our mind when God wants us to do something that we'd rather not do. We don't mind in serving the Lord when it's convenient. But when He tells us to do something that we don't want to do, we rebel. And there's no other word for that other than rebellion. We rebel against God and we therefore disobey Him when it's not something we want. We may not go to Tarshish, but we do go away from the Lord. And many times we go as far as we can to get away from Him. We think that we know more than He does. We're under the illusion that we are the ones in control. I think the greatest illusion in the whole world is that you're in control of your life. We control nothing. It's all in God's hands. How many... I could direct this one to Mike, and I'm not being a smart aleck here, but how many days do you have planned out that actually work out that way? Slim to none.
None.
You know, God, we're not in control. God is. We need to be aware of that. And since He's the one in control, He's the one that has the power and the ability and the right to charge what our life, or to dictate what we do in our life and how we live it. We think that we call the shots and do as we please. We seem to forget that when God, the Lord saved us and saved us by His marvelous grace, He took total possession of our lives. Not partial, not some, not a little bit. He took total and absolute control of our lives. When we belong to Him. The Bible says, you know, that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. Bought. That means paid for. That means we're not our own. We belong to Him. He owns us body and soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 deal with that. And this was the verse that I was making reference to. He alone, nobody else, He alone has the right to tell us what to do, where to go, and how to live our lives. This is one area where the cults miss the ball so badly. Because the cult leader does all those things. The cult leader, in many ways, is God to those people. And they reverence him as God. But he's nothing more than a hell-bound sinner taking a whole bunch with him as he goes. When God comes along with an assignment for us to fulfill, all he wants to hear from us is what he heard from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, when Isaiah, when the Lord said to his work, who can we send? As Isaiah said, here am I, send me. That's the willingness that all of his people should have. That's the willingness that we must have if we're going to please God. Anything less is disobedience, it is rebellion, and that attitude will not go unchallenged by God. You're going to deal with it, and he's going to deal with it. Let it be known this way. It is not a badge of honor to say that you have refused to do what the Lord would have you to do. If anything, it's a badge of shame. Not honors, nothing to be disturbed, nothing to brag about. Has God been speaking to your heart about something he would want you to do? That's between you and God. But has he? Are you obeying his voice and doing what he would have you do? Or are you as Jonah, doing as you please, going on your own way, and going against God's will for your life? Oh, beloved, we are so much like Jonah. Mm-hmm. So very much like Jonah. And my time is up for this morning, so we'll pick it up here, Lord willing, next Sunday. And take time between now and then to think about how much we are like Jonah. Let us pray.